You're listening to the Carlin and New Mills Presbyterian podcast. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's sermon. We hope that you find this beneficial for your very own faith as you grow in devotion to Jesus Christ. If you would like to find out more about our churches, visit www.carlinnewmillspci.com. We hope you enjoy this week's sermon.
Well, as you take your seats, can I encourage you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 1 to 21. So Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 21. Let's hear God speak to us. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fasting, that their fasting may be seen by others. But truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is God's word. Amen. As we come to look at a topic this evening that we've maybe really not thought very much of about. There was one particular writer I found really helpful, a guy called Ligon Duncan, and he had a prayer that he gave before he spoke on the topic, and I thought it was a really helpful prayer for us to get our hearts ready to receive his word. So I'm going to use that prayer now before I speak. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless your word to our spiritual nourishment this day. Perhaps we've come to a subject, to a passage that many of us have considered to be integral to the living of our Christian life. And perhaps we have neglected herein a blessing. Perhaps we are somewhat skeptical of the matter. And break down our skepticism. Lay our hearts open before you. Give us the willpower to enter into this means of blessing, which you have ordained and appointed by your word. Speak to us by your Holy Scripture, applying it to our hearts by your Holy Spirit, and receive all the praise and all the glory as you do so. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, prayer and fasting. We are probably very familiar with these passages in Matthew's Gospel, but I imagine you've probably never heard the topic of fasting preached on. That's partially why we're doing that this evening. And if we know anything about fasting and about prayer that's always connected to it, the two always go hand in hand, We probably know how it ought not to be done. We probably know what it looks like not to do it well. So that's what we see Jesus rebuking immediately, where he says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others." So there are two ways in which it's unhelpful to fast and pray. The first one that is shown from us here is for a spiritual performance. You know, where you're doing it entirely in external ways. And the reason we read such a big chunk of this text is because you can see all the ways in which our spirituality can do this, not just prayer and fasting, but our prayers and our giving to the poor. Because the issue, as Jesus saw it, was a lot of the Pharisees and the religious leaders made great fanfare of what they were doing. So whenever they gave to the poor, a trumpet announced it. Or whenever they prayed on the street corners. And the reason they did that was so that people would look at them and say, "Oh, aren't they so holy? Aren't they so godly? Look at all they're doing." That they showed an external thing. And in particular, when it came to fasting, which is something that's meant to humble us before God, they were putting on sackcloth and ashes and going the whole hog, so that when people would look at them and say, "Aren't they so humble?" And there's a grave danger in this, isn't there, that in our Christian walk, that any part of our walk with God is done not for the pleasure of our Father in heaven, but is done simply as an outward sign, an outward observance that's there as a performance. That's the great warning. That's one aspect of it. But the other side of it is whenever these spiritual principles are used not for the glory of God, but for the glory of man. Because really at the heart behind all of this is that so often we want to hear the praise of those who are around us, don't we? I know in Northern Ireland we hate compliments. You know, there is part of us would almost rather you would insult us than compliment us, or at least that's how I feel sometimes. But really, if we're honest, we do like it a little. And if we're honest, we would rather sometimes to hear, "Oh, yeah, you're great at that," from a person, than to hear the praise of our God. Isn't that right? So often we are acting for an audience that is not the audience that these things are for, but they are ultimately for the people around us to see, rather than for God. And the great warning here is that if you look down, Jesus says in the second half of verse 16, he says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." And the idea is that our faith and our obedience to God that is done simply to garner approval of those around us, well, we've already received the reward for it. But what God encourages us to do, not just with prayer and fasting, but with our prayer life and our giving to the poor, is that phrase that hopefully you heard it repeated a few times through the text that says, "As your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So all of this is not for show, it's not for grandeur, it's not for pomp and praise, but it is done that our Father in heaven may see what's done in secret and reward us. So we probably know how not to do it. I'm not going to ask for a poll of hands of how many folks here have ever prayed and fasted. I imagine it's relatively rare. And so as you come to this, you probably think, well, why is this in a series and why do we do that? And the reason it is because it's important that we do actually do this. And there's a few reasons for it. Well, firstly, we see Jesus commands it here, or implies it in this passage, whenever he says, "But when you fast," to his disciples. And so as his disciples, as his followers, as folks who call themselves Christians this evening, his word to you is, "When you fast." Implying not if the notion takes you, but when you do this, this is how you're to do it. Jesus says that this is something that we should be doing, and he almost presumes we're doing. But secondly, fasting appears more times in the Bible than baptism. We probably have heard lots of sermons on baptism. I know you've heard at least two, or at least I hope you've heard at least two, so that's two I've given. But baptism appears at a far lesser frequency in the Bible than fasting. Fasting appears 77 times in the Bible. It's a huge topic for the Bible. And if we're even uncomfortable with that, I think it's even important for us to see that Jesus fasted. As we saw this morning in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went into the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And just as we would say, if Jesus had to go and pray with God by himself regularly, how much more then when it comes to something like this, where we read Jesus fasted, should we who seek to model him and to bear his name not also fast? It's something that Jesus really does imply, and there's a strong scriptural warrant for it. But you might be sitting there going, aye, but do we fast? And what we may mean by that is that there are some church traditions that fast and fast quite well, which is usually the Eastern Orthodox or the Roman Catholic traditions. And we might be sitting here thinking, well, this is not something that we as Protestants do. And friends, this is where being interested in old, dusty, musty books is great, because we have actually a history of this. That's why I got us to read that question from the Larger Catechism, because there are lots of times throughout Scripture and throughout our own tradition that we see folks talking about this. So Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist minister in London, once said that what he described as our seasons of fasting and prayer at the tabernacle have been high days indeed, and never has heaven's gate stood wider, and never have our hearts been nearer the central glory. A wonderful call from somebody from our camp saying, here is a wonderful grace and thing that we experienced in our congregation in the Metropolitan Tabernacle, where we fasted and we knew God's help. Some of you still might be skeptical and saying, aye, but he's a Baptist. And Baptists are only really three quarters of their way to Jesus. I joke when I say that. John Calvin. We can't get any more Presbyterian than John Calvin. John Calvin, who is in some ways the founder of the Reformed faith and the Presbyterian faith, once said that it is the duty of a minister that if there is any pestilence or famine or war begins to rage, or if any disaster seems to threaten any district or people, then it is also the duty of the pastors to urge the church to fasting, in order that, led by supplication, the Lord's wrath may be averted. So, me and big boy Presbyterian John Calvin says, my job is to tell you folks, whenever it looks like famine or pestilence is about to overcome us, we're to fast. And yet, I don't think I heard of any Presbyterian church in Ireland that has ever called for a congregational fast. And yet, that's something that a tradition would have done. Well, we might be a wee bit skeptical about John Calvin, but John Wesley. John Wesley makes perhaps the strongest case for it. But that's because John Wesley is... Do you ever have somebody who can never say anything in half measures? John Wesley's a wee bit like that. There's a reason why whenever he would come into a town, he would be put out of every pulpit in the town. It wasn't because he was preaching the gospel. It was usually because he was a bit of a pain. But that's by the by. Instead, whenever he spoke on this topic, he had very strong words indeed. He went over to America and he saw the foregoing of the first great awakening in America that saw thousands of people come to faith. He would have been living in that time around 1776 whenever 9% of the population of America went to church. The lowest point it has ever been in their history. And he went over there and his one criticism in one great sermon called The Causes of the Inefficacy of Christianity was this. He said, I fear that there are now thousands of Methodists, so-called, in Ireland and England, who, following the same bad example, have entirely left off fasting, who are so far from fasting twice in a week that they do not fast twice in the month. How many of you have ever had the goal of fasting twice in a week, let alone twice in a month? And he goes on to say what I think is the most scathing remark. And I wouldn't agree with this, but it shows you the extent to which he thought this was important. He said that the man that never fasts is in no more in the way of heaven than the man who never prays. Now, I think he's overstating his case, but I think there's a truth there to it. So, Scripture tells us to do this, and there are folks within our camp who have been doing this for generations. Well, why don't we? And if I'm honest, I think partially it's because after the Reformation, we became very word-centered, which is good. You hopefully know I'm a Bible guy. I want people in the Bible. But we then saw extra things like fasting with a wee bit of suspicion, because that was generally what folks from different traditions did, and we didn't do that, and so we set it off. But I think a greater reason of why we don't do that is actually not so much of our church tradition, but of where we are in time and history. We live in a very consumeristic age. If I were to ask you what sin do you struggle with the most, I imagine that maybe some folks say lust, maybe some people say that they struggle with swearing or anger, but I would be very surprised if there was anybody here who ever said they struggled with greed. There's one pastor who once wrote this, he's a guy in America, he says that as a pastor, I've had people come to me and confess that they struggle with almost every kind of sin. Almost. I cannot recall anyone ever coming and saying, I spend too much money on myself, or I think I'm greedy. I think my greedy lust for money is harming my family and my soul and the people around me. Because greed hides itself from the victim. And the money God's modus operandi includes blindness to your own heart. I think one of the reasons we struggle with this is because this is the Christian principle most at odds with the culture around us. Because it says you are not your own, and that what you have is not your own, and you need to give it up. And it runs completely contrary to a lot of the consumerist mindset we have. As another great writer on this, John Piper, once said, that the greatest enemy of hunger for God is not poison, but apple pie. It is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls the appetite for heaven, but the endless nibbling at the table of the world. It is not the X-rated video, but the primetime dribble of triviality we drink in every night. For all the ill that Satan can do, when God describes what keeps us from the banquet table of his love, it is a piece of land, a yoke of oxen, and a wife. The greatest adversary of love to God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable and almost incurable. What he means by that is so often, whenever we want to seek God, we fill the void with other things. We fill it with TV, just numbing the hours away, with our hobbies, our activities, when really what this practice of prayer and fasting calls us to is to say that our deepest hunger is met not in temporary things but in our God. So, what is fasting really? Fasting is giving up food for the main purpose of seeking God. That's really at its most simple, to give up food that we may seek God. There's a quote I will sometimes say from Augustine that says that whenever he said that you have made us, he has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. And that's what fasting is. It is saying, I am dissatisfied with this world, and my deepest hunger and my deepest longings will only ever be satisfied in God. And that's what the heartbeat of it is. But the scriptures give us lots of different kinds of fasting. There's seven in total. The first one, I think, is the one that often gets talked about, which is a regular fast, which is traditionally, for as long as we can see, there has been a tradition of 24-hour fasts throughout the year. So, for example, on the running up to Yom Kippur, the people of God would fast for 24 hours, giving up all food to show their sincerity of faith and their seeking after God. And in the Christian tradition, we used to fast twice a week, quite regularly. That's why John Wesley said that they do not fast even twice a week. We used to fast on a Wednesday and a Friday. A Wednesday to commemorate Judas's betrayal of Jesus, and a Friday to commemorate Jesus' crucifixion. But never on a Sunday, never on a Sunday, for that was a day of feasting. It was filled with scripture of allusions to that, but that's only one type. Another type that we can sometimes see is the partial fast that we maybe see in Daniel 1, where Daniel, for the sake of faithfulness to God, gives up a certain type of food. So maybe if you know a particular type of food that's causing you to fall into sin, if it's alcohol, if it's ice cream and gluttony, we set it aside for the sake of seeking God, as Daniel set things aside. But we also see that there's another type of fast, which is an absolute fast, in Ezra chapter 10, verse 6, where Ezra foregoes not just food, but water as well. I must confess that is something I've never tried, and I'm not quite sure if I've got the courage to. We see that there are private fasts, like the one alluded to here, that are done individually, that you do yourself, that you don't go around the countryside shouting it from the top, saying, I can't eat anything today, I'm fasting. But there's also congregational fasts. It's been a long tradition of folks banding together and having a fast together as the people of God. In the Old Testament, we see that quite a bit, where the Israelites, on the verge of some great thing, would have, the whole congregation would have been called to fast. There's also national fasts. So whenever Jonah goes into Nineveh and he preaches the gospel, in order for them to repent, they call a national fast, as the entire city of Nineveh fasts and repents. And during the Second World War, before Dunkirk, King George? I'm not very good at it. The King of England called for a day of prayer and fasting for the deliverance of the British Expeditionary Force from the beaches of Dunkirk. It's happened before. And finally, we see throughout the Bible there are occasional fasts that arise out of random different circumstances. So there's lots of different reasons for doing it. But at its heart, it's about seeking God. So that's what it's for. We see that there's different reasons we might want to do it. Sometimes we might fast if we're expressing grief. Have you ever been so upset you say, I don't really feel like eating anything? Often throughout history, that's why folks have fasted. Another reason can be for putting off sin. It's interesting, the neurological pathways. So the more you think or something, and the more you do something, the less you have to think about it. So how many of you have ever driven a big long drive, and once you've got home, you've realised, I can't remember the last 10 minutes because you're an autopilot? I hope other people do that, and I'm not the only one who's a risk on the roads. But you, it's so familiar, you don't even think. Well, so you remember when you were learning to drive, you had to really sit and think, right, I need to do this, I need to look here. It becomes second nature. And if you're dealing with a particularly persistent sin, especially ones to do with appetite in the flesh, it can often be very helpful to fast. And Christians have found this for generations. Because you wear the groove in your brain's thinking where you begin to resist the urge to do something that your body wants to satisfy an appetite. And so it can kind of wear that path for you. But ultimately, the biggest thing that fasting is for is to aid us in prayer as we seek God. That's why it says in verse 18 that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. The number one reason that we should do this as Christians is because God will see it. And he tells us to do it. And it's a quiet faithfulness to him. I think one great book on it, I think, summed it up so well, which was written by John Piper on fasting, which he said, it's a hunger for God. It's saying that I no longer hunger for the things of this world, but I hunger for God instead and hope that he will meet them. And whenever we pray for things, there are many things I'm sure that we feel frustrated about and we feel that we can't give a solution to. And what fasting is encouraged in the scripture to be used for is to show that we know we are at the limit of what we can do. And so we are hungering for God to do something on our behalf. As one writer, Ligon Duncan, said that Christ is concerned not only that his disciples fast, but that they fast for the right reasons. That they should not fast so that people will think they are holy, but they should fast as a token of their humility as they humble themselves before God. They are to fast as a token of their earnestness, that they are deadly serious about the matter they are bringing to the Lord in prayer, and that they should fast because they desire the Heavenly Father's blessing and their prayers on their spiritual endeavours. Do you have something that's weighing on you at the minute? Perhaps you have a loved one who you have prayed for years to come to faith, and they've just never shown any interest. I think a really helpful thing to do would be to set aside a day and to fast and pray. And whenever you feel a hunger pang, you simply say a short prayer asking God about that situation. It doesn't need to be a full day. I must confess, usually when I do this, because I want to have dinner with Zoe and Margot, I end it at dinner time. It doesn't need to be the full 24 hours. But often it can be as simple as that. Perhaps you have a hospital appointment coming up you're very worried about. Perhaps considering praying and fasting for it. Perhaps you're deeply worried about our outreach into a particular part of the world or about a particular missionary. A great thing to do would be to pray and to fast about it. It doesn't need to be great or grand. To be honest, it's very, very simple. But we're called to this. And I would hope and pray that as we recover this and make this more part of our spiritual life, that we might see God satisfy our hunger and satisfy our longings. It's a wonderful grace that he has given us. So let's take this to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us all sorts of ways to bear our wants and our worries before you. So Lord, we pray about this topic of fasting. Would we bring before you all of our deepest worries and cares and concerns and say, Lord, our hunger is for you to move, for you to answer prayer, for you to hear our words. And so, Father, do that in your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.